ado, please rise and welcome our senior pastor, Lanny Clark.
Thank you all so much. I have a friend of impeccable character in another state and in another circumstance. And as a participant in a local congregation, he saw some practices that caused him concern. And so he brought his concerns to the pastor in an effort to protect the reputation and welfare of the congregation. And the pastor responded like this: "You know, I don't believe there's any place for you in this congregation." That says something about the culture of that house. Do you see that? Okay. Within the first 6 years of my assuming the pastorate here, I disciplined two separate situations by putting them out of the congregation. And it caused quite a stir in this little town back in those days. And I was completely justified on the basis of the letter of the law. But I've come to understand, I didn't understand the spirit of the scripture. As we move forward as a people and begin to develop in our understanding of the requirements of the Lord upon us individually, we come to the place where we have to own corporately our responsibility to the Lord's presentation through us, not just me. In your maturation process, you're overtaken by the weight of responsibility that more clarity about God and His Word brings to you personally. One of the immediate weights that came upon me when I assumed the helm of this congregation was the quick realization I was no longer allowed to make personal life decisions, because every decision I make affects more than my household. I've used the illustration from time to time because I have colleagues who do this. They'll stand up on a Sunday morning and they will announce their resignation effective 2 Sundays from today. Now, can you imagine the impact of that on a people who have been following that voice and hearing God through that voice and trying to strengthen the work of that voice, when you're just suddenly abandoned by the voice? Those are acts of irresponsibility that I find troubling, because I see the consequences in the households of faith where this stuff occurs. So there's an aspect of environment that has to be created in order for the people of God to be able to move along in such a fashion that they become a more holistic and substantive presentation of Christ to one another and to those they influence directly and those we can influence corporately. Does that make any sense to you? Okay. Now, I'm going to look at a passage of Scripture with you this morning that has enshrined within it certain elements of individual and corporate living for both leadership and every other strata within a congregation, however the Lord constitutes it. So I don't want you to get lost so much in the words, "I'll do that for you," but begin to see the admonition to us at every level so that we can begin to identify where it is we're working and where it is we need to work. both individually and as a people. So I want to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a few minutes with you. I'll read through this and we'll come back and excise some things from it. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, and see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Now, there's some elements about this that I think bear underscoring. First of all, I want you to notice the appeal for volitional cooperation. Two different phrases are used here. He says, we request and we urge. Does that leave you the option to not participate? Yes, it does. Why? Because people who try to force you to participate will not move you forward. They will simply teach you how to live with duplicity as a part of your life. I'm headed back into our favorite island nation here next month. I got my schedule yesterday. I have 2 days of travel, a 12-day trip, 2 days of travel, and every other day in between, I'm in some kind of meeting. And in one seminar, I'm teaching 12 times in 3 days. So when I get back, don't ask me, how was your vacation? But within that context, legalism, obeying the rules, punishing people for not obeying the rules, is the normative culture both politically and in the churches of Jesus Christ within that environment. So what do you think happens all the time? Splits, departures, broken fellowship. Because if you don't obey the rules, if you won't become a clone village, you can't play in our village. Any of you ever been in a church like that? Yeah, me too. So here the admonition is, we request, we urge, we don't command, because you have a will. And here's what I know. I've lived long enough to know this now. If you won't, he gets involved. Yeah, let it sink in. Because when he urges you, it's different than you just going, okay. He brings you to the place where you will respond. So I have great confidence in the Holy Spirit. I've said often, I'll continue to say it. The Holy Spirit makes a really good Holy Spirit. You make a really bad Holy Spirit. Remember that, wives and husbands. If we're going to be a household of faith, a household, not just a congregation, then we have to become willing participants within that household. The first step in being a willing participant, as far as I'm concerned, after decades of watching and participating myself, you have to bear witness with the spirit of that house. There needs to be an amen in you about I belong here. And when you say I belong here, there's an ownership that comes with it. It's not just about showing up at Christmas and Easter or coming and sitting. It's about engaging the process of us becoming him together. And in the admonitions Paul gives here, there are several things worth noting. For instance, the use of the word the New American Standard is appreciate. In the King James, I believe the word is honor. Appreciate those. Now, what's interesting to me about the use of that word, that you appreciate those who willingly, who diligently labor among you. The word is tied to the concept of belonging to one's household, related by blood or by kindred spirit. So when you're appreciating those who labor among you, it's not just simply a matter of Secretary's Day or Pastor Appreciation Day. It's not that stuff. It's the recognition that those who are laboring diligently on our behalf are actually for us. That they do this motivated by love, not by their paycheck. You ask any of my staff and they'll tell you, they love working together. They are a unified spirit. And they have tremendous affection for one another. There's great patience and deference and encouragement. If one falls down, the other picks them up and they keep going. If something needs covering, I mean, how many know life happens? Okay? It happens to all of us. And when you're in a working environment where everyone you work with is cheering for you, encouraging you, and pulling you through and praying for you, you kind of like hanging around with people like that, don't you? I know some of you work in environs that are the very antithesis of that. And you're just grinding it out to get to retirement. I feel badly for you. I feel badly for you. See, I have the privilege of being able to actually influence this place. And so I have said to the numerous people who've been on my staff over the years, there's not going to be any dissension in my staff. There's not going to be any broken fellowships. There's not going to be any backbiting. There's not going to be any of that stuff. Because the moment I found out about that, if I find out about it, you're not here anymore. Are we clear? Does that sound clear? I try to make it clear. Because it ought to be a place where you can be encouraged, a place you delight in, folks you enjoy. Now, having said that about a staff, let me say that about a congregation. You ought to be able to enjoy the people you fellowship with. You know? You ought to be able to move from one side to the other side and feel just at home on the other side.
Well, I'm not sitting on that side because they're over there.
Well, guess what? Holy Spirit gonna get you. Boo! He doesn't like that attitude, and he'll come after it, and sometimes he'll use me, for which we're all truly grateful. To esteem others, this use of the word esteem has to do with not so much the way you feel, but your ability to recognize the service that's being rendered on behalf of all. Someone was telling me yesterday about a situation where an airline's computer system went down. And so there are like 90 people in line waiting to get checked in for their flight. And the staff was both undermanned and out of electronics. I've traveled enough to know how that crowd will respond. Just on a recent trip, there was some chaos. And the young woman at the counter, trying to address things and move things along, would say from time to time, "Those of you who are traveling internationally, would you please move to this line over here?" And there were a number of us, because of the chaos, moving to that line. And as we got processed one by one, some adult-looking person who wasn't acting like an adult, started shouting at her for not having given instructions to move to that end. I know I should have stayed silent. I know I should have. But I turned to him and said, "She's not here to take your abuse. She said it 3 times. Open your ears." And then he expressed displeasure in my lineage and encouraged me to an alternative eternal destination. But I was valuing what this woman was trying to accomplish. She was trying to serve these people. And here is some jaybird who's being personally inconvenienced, trying to take it out on the gal who's working very, very hard to help administrate the mess. Now, I'm sure none of you have ever acted like him. Again. But we need to be able to see the value someone is contributing to the work that they have undertaken and esteem them for that. You know, one of the interesting revelations for me when I became the pastor was how differently you have to see things when you wear the sign that says the buck stops here. Because until then, I could tell you what the pastor ought to do. Just like some of you have thought in other church locations, I'm sure. But when you're responsible for the whole pie, you don't get to cater to a piece of the pie. Because we have a responsibility to the whole house, individually, as one another. And so Paul is speaking about this. He encourages us to promote peace. How many of you know in a negotiation for peace, you have to give up something? You recognize that? Okay. If there's going to be peace in the house, everybody can't have their way. All of us can discover his way. It just sometimes takes some of us longer. That's because we're not all at the same place of maturation. But if we're all committed to the principle of peace, we can get farther along together. So Paul makes a point of saying that we should be at peace in ourselves and at peace with one another. Have you ever been unpeaceful inside your own skin? Don't you just hate that? I hate that sensation. Now, there's also the admonition toward the unruly. The admonition to the unruly. I was watching the admonition to the unruly this morning from the crow's nest because the children were up here and they were being unruly and they were being admonished. Stop. We were admonishing the unruly. As they get older, the admonishment has to continue, but the administration has to change. We beseech, we urge. Sometimes we have to confront. Because to allow the unruly to continue is to begin to make place for returning evil for evil. So we are to encourage. That is, we are to calm and reassure. Al was telling me about part of his journey through Charlie's death, resurrection, and recovery, his little 2.5-year-old grandchild, granddaughter, and how at a certain point in the hospital room on his knees, he was just about to lose it emotionally when one of the Christian medical attendants squeezed his shoulder and said, "Now hold it together." And he snapped out of it. Sometimes all we need is somebody to say, "Hey, let's rethink this. Hey, give this an opportunity before you reach a conclusion. Let's see where it's going." With some people, you have to be a bit more direct. Like the time one of the men walked into my office and asked me, "What do you think you're doing?" "What?" And so I was instructed more perfectly in the way. Those who know me well know that I'll take correction if it comes from one who has the right to correct me. The rest of it is just criticism. Help! Help! Help who? Help the weak. And what does that mean? It means to hold on to, cleave to firmly, pay heed to them. Any of you ever done any emotional hand-holding? Isn't that an awful lot of basic ministry 101? Sometimes people just need you to listen. And so we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Because there's an aspect about that that allows them to go, oh, I feel so much better. And you get to pray, thank God, so do I, it's over. But holding on to the weak, because people can despair. They can lose heart. They can lose clarity. And in that, they'll wander away from you. Hold on to them, because this is just a season. You know, honest counselors will tell you, people will pay to come and pay them by the hour just to listen, make a few recommendations. But all of them know if you just get that person 6 weeks, they're going to be in a better place emotionally anyway, without any help. Because we are like this. And part of maturing in the Lord is to modulate that. And when we find these people, we think, oh, God, I'd like to be like that someday. Be patient. Be slow to punish. Now, I'm talking about adults here. Slow to anger. Now, if you have those qualities, then you are personally in a position to try to seek the good of everybody else. You know, so much of what we experience in negative relationships has to do with the fact that so much of what we want out of the relationship is selfish. We're in the relationship for what we can get, not what we can give, because so many of us are so terribly broken. But the Lord has a way of mixing into that and helping us to build one another up as we grow up together. I can say with absolute confidence over the last, 2017, over the last 40 years, Marilyn Dickerson and I have grown up together. And we're so glad that those of you who weren't there then don't know how we started. Because years later, you're looking at the refined product of all those years of frustration and angst and fellowship and friendship and raising children together and making mistakes. And that's the process of coming to maturity. And you want some folks who will walk with you in that direction. Because I guarantee you, you are not going to get there on your own. That's a natural fact. Because we're built, fabricated to be together. In the process of maturation, we are baptized into one another by the Spirit. Now, Paul also uses words like diligently labor. There are two kinds of weariness that I'm familiar with personally. One is the weariness that comes from hard labor. All of you should know something about that, unless you were raised on an Xbox. The other weariness is the wearing down that a certain protracted period will do to you. It's the one that drains you of your emotional strength. It gives you tunnel vision so that you no longer can see with perspective. I'm here to tell you, both of those are real. And when he's speaking about those who labor diligently, he's talking about those who have been exhausted and grown weary and tired with toil or burdens or grief. If you don't have the responsibility for other people, consider yourself blessed. Because when you do, you carry the weight of that responsibility for those people. And every mom and dad knows what that feels like. They're never far from your heart. They're always on your mind. Any phone call could trigger a need to respond. You multiply that by 100 households, and you've got a much greater weight to carry around. So as you begin to engage relational connections with one another, you assume a responsibility to the others that will require some diligent labor if the thing is going to be maintained. I was blessed by Barb's appeal for prayer for the Riveras this morning. Now, many of you know they moved to Virginia a couple years ago, but the relational connections are still intact. And so for them to be here this morning, for us to bless them and release them, is just to take whatever this thing is that happens at our Father's house and scatter it down in Miami. No, there's something that the Lord does with those who end up being a part of this situation. They are transformed in some fashion. How many of you know that's true about you? Okay. However it is God does this magic of His, He sends it to Japan. He sends it to Seattle, Washington. He sends it to Miami. He sends it to Kiev. He sends it to Havana. There's something about what He's doing we can't even measure yet. But it's exciting to me because I hear the reports of what's going on in those places. I hear, you know, we have looked and looked and looked and we can't find anything like our Father's house. I said, well, quit looking. If you needed that, God wouldn't have sent you there. Now find out what you're supposed to be for Him there and be that. It's going on right now in Tennessee. It's going on in Texas. There's something about what God does when He integrates you into the lives of others and starts to lift you up above where you ever thought you might be. And He strengthens you and moves you forward in His purposes. I love watching that. I'm so excited about seeing His Excel spreadsheet when this is all over. Those who work or exert themselves in the interests of their brothers by explaining the gospel, applying it to concrete situations, warning, admonishing, helping, encouraging for the benefit of everybody, even in the midst of adversity. Don't you know how important it is to have someone stand up and say, don't panic! Because sometimes you just go, I had one of those moments night before last when I realized something I thought was being prepared and ready to go had not even begun to be prepared because I had sent the wrong document and that one had been properly prepared and I'm not using it for months. Patty looked at my face and said, what? That's your somebody died face. No. I've got to rethink everything I was going to do. So she was helpful to me by saying, that's your somebody died face. And, no, it's not. Thank you. Don't panic. Confront reprisal. I was in a conversation not long ago with some clergymen. And the conversation was precipitated by the factions that were growing within a particular congregation. Because there was, the scripture says, a whisperer separates chief friends. I've actually read reports in previous circumstances where whisper campaigns were orchestrated during an election cycle in a particular city. Two folks would get on a busy elevator and just start saying things about the one running for mayor. And the whole thing spread throughout the city because we have a default position to dirt. It's got something to do with our composition, I'm guessing. But I was listening to the frustration of a pastor who had not prepared the people to handle people stuff. You ever get your nose out of joint with somebody in the body of Christ? You're welcome. Because it teaches us things. And so I had the occasion to suggest that perhaps it might be helpful if we ever thought about helping people understand how to respond when somebody brings them a negative report. Like, if you're not part of the problem, Rhubarb, rhubarb, rhubarb. If you're not part of the problem or part of the solution, don't be part of the conversation or you become part of the problem. Now, we have learned that over the years. And so what you do is you teach the people to whom someone is approaching with a bad report. You say, excuse me, are you telling me this so I can go with you to the pastor? And guess what they do? They cease being the largemouth frog
and said, no, I believe I'll just take this conversation elsewhere.
So you just put out a brush fire, okay? And when the culture owns that, you don't give the enemy an opening to come in and divide the brethren. You stop that thing right there. And then you send them back to the one who offended them because that's what the scripture says do. Don't come tattling to me. Go be reconciled to your brother. The relationship is the thing of value. That's why God gives us the same spirit. We have the same father. We're of the same family. And we have to preserve that unity in the bond of peace. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. I know. I learned it.
The hard way. Now then, wouldn't it be nice if you had an environment where there was love and admonition and encouragement and support and peace? Wouldn't you like to live in a house like that? Me too. That's why we have our Father's house. And it has to be defended. You'll hear me say very often, there can only be one spirit in this house. And I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the spirit of the house, the environment you craft where these things can be seen, they can be lived, they can be known in an actual relational reality. And from my point of view, in overseeing the whole thing, much of that is at work here. And because it's at work, it infuses those who are part of that household. They become the representatives of it because as they mature, this is the value system. This is the culture that they represent. Can you believe that? And it's innate in them. They carry it. And quite frankly, accessing. One of the products, one of the exemplary products of this process, one who carries as a peacemaker these qualities, one who puts them on display as the reality of who she has become, is my trusted friend and confidant, my companion of heart, my co-laborer in the ministry, my help-me-raise-my-kids gal, Marilyn Dickerson. Y'all need to understand something. Being Tim's administrative assistant is a job title. It's not the reality. That woman carries this place in her heart and life. See, I don't micromanage my staff. I don't even tell them what their hours have to be. What I tell them is you need to get your job done. If I need you Saturday night at midnight, you will be there. And then I'll let you have Monday off. Because they're a responsible team. Marilyn has been the woman of wisdom to whom many of you have turned over these years. Because there's a grace that she carries with the kind of excellence I find in very, very few anywhere. And I travel many places. I would say that it would be Bonnie Chavda, Marilyn Dickerson, and a few others after that. It's that quality of person that we're honoring today. And the admonition for you guys to spend some time with it. Words are important to Marilyn Dickerson. I'll tell you right now, words are important. So the things that are of appreciation in your heart, her ears need to hear them. Because that's the way she is affirmed. For instance, there's some people who will affirm her this morning. I bet you I could call someone up right now. I know I can because I've got the list in my notes. I just don't have a microphone to hand them. Cleverly disguised as a bush. There it is. Thank you very much. Some of us have known Marilyn a long, long time, some of us to a lesser degree, but one of the longer ones is Molly.
I just want to tell you something specific about Marilyn, because I'm sure all the other people are going to say how wonderful she is. We know that. But if you were here like before the turn of the century, you heard, which wasn't that long ago, right? You heard Marilyn speak very often from the pulpit, and it was wonderful. I was always glad when it was Marilyn's day. Not the other preachers aren't wonderful, but... Oh, yeah, see, you thought of one. Yeah, I remember this story about a pastor who was really laboring over what he was going to speak, and his cohort said to him, "Don't worry about it. Nobody's going to remember 5 years from now." And he said, "Well, you know, I've done this hundreds of times through my life, but I've also eaten dinner hundreds of times through my life, and even though I don't remember those meals, they kept me alive. They fed me." So I always think of that, how important that is, even if we don't remember the sermons. But I do remember Marilyn's, because she always made it so vivid. And so I want to tell you two things that she told me, because they might be useful to you as they are to me. One was that when negative thoughts would come up in her mind, she would just say, "Nope, not going there." And she would speak directly to the devil and say, "Nope, I'm not listening to that. I'm doing something else." She just took control of that, and I always thought that just sticks with me. And the other was that, oh my goodness, accessing. Oh my goodness, I can't believe it. I was going to do the other one first so I wouldn't forget, and then I forgot the other one. Oh, okay, thank you. No. hold on. That's so weird. Oh, I know what it is. She would say that the Lord, she said one Sunday, she taught about this, that the Lord gives you tests, that the growing process is because the Lord is always, always testing you. But the wonderful thing that stuck with me is that it's always open book, that he wants you to go to the book, and all the answers are in the book, and you can just go and you can live that way because the testing is open book. Isn't that good?
I need someone to fetch Barb. Oh, you did? Okay, great. Marilyn is an excellent, I mean excellent Bible teacher. She's one of the few that I'll actually listen to if she was on the radio. Her illustrations are so, as Molly said, vivid. I recall her teaching on representing the Lord, not the language she used, but the concept is the same. And she would say, she used this illustration, the Lord would walk into his closet to see who he could put on today. Well, he couldn't put on this dress because he knew that this dress would lift its helm, flash somebody. And she went through the whole litany of the things he could not wear because of what someone would do. And I thought, that is brilliant. Oh, I wish I'd thought of that one. Let's see here. Robin is here somewhere. There she is with her notes. That would not be rude.
Because if you guys know Pete, he told me to do it very quickly because he's watching the kids for me. He's like, you better hurry. So where is Marilyn?
She's waving.
Oh, why is she way back there?
Because that's where she chose to sit. You know how she is about being put on the spot. I have an idea. Why don't we sit a chair right here and make her look at everybody while we say this stuff? Don't you even bother, because that would curl her toes and she'd hate me forever.
They sent out an email, and so when I got that email, I replied quickly, very quickly. And I was like, oh, please let me. Because you know what? Sometimes you don't know the people that really minister to you in your life, because you wouldn't connect it, you know. And when we first moved here, we moved here, as many of you know, with no family. A lot of people do that, you know, it's very transient. And Marilyn came over probably about a month after we had gotten here, and she said, I just want you to know that God told me to be your spiritual mother, and I take that very serious. And I was like, okay, that's so great. And she prayed with me, and she helped Daniel and I. But she has ministered to me beyond that, okay? You know how sometimes you just have all this stuff, and you just want to just explode sometimes and just let it all out, but you don't want anybody else to know because you just don't want everybody to tell everybody everything, right? So I go to my spiritual mother, and I'm like, I just want to give you all the ugly. And she's like, I got it. Do it. So I just threw up all over Maryland. And she hugged me and told me she loved me. And the next day, she treated me no different than she did the day before. And then what also Marilyn did for me, I remember going through some stuff, and I was like, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what path to take. And I went and talked to Marilyn. And Marilyn has this beautiful way of saying, are you an idiot? I mean, it was so funny. I was like, that happened once. And then the second time it happened, it was over having my mother-in-law move in with me. I'm like, I'm going to have my mother-in-law move in with me for a long time. And she's like, are you an idiot? Let's talk. So she took the spiritual mother thing very, very serious. And she even adopted Bella, who didn't have a grandma around, right? She was Grandma Marilyn. And every Riversong event that Bella ever had, Grandma Marilyn came. Every single solitary time. And even it was so funny because we have a picture. She's in her. I don't know if it's in her office anymore because I don't know whose it is. But she has a picture of her and Bella when she was down there for her grandparents' day. And I'm telling you, they look like they match. They look like they're family and they look like they're related. And how cool is God to do that? Isn't that awesome? So she has just been a huge blessing to me and my family. And I love her very much. But I'm very glad she's retiring. Okay, I love you.
Hurry, hurry. Robin.
I bought my notes so I don't ramble. So I thought I'd read instead of talk. I'm grateful for Marilyn. And Marilyn, special thanks for being my friend, wise counsel, and a confidant. Thank you for being a wise counselor for the women of Riversong. I took each letter of the word friend to share bits and pieces of what Marilyn has been in my life. F is for faithful, willing to make the time. R is for real, true, always loving. I is for integrity, rooted and grounded in Jesus, morally upright. E is for encouraging. N is for nearby. There's only been a few people in my life, and one is my son that went to the hospital with me and stood there while I was doing all the yucky stuff and hold my hand. Thank you. D is for dedicated to Jesus, family, and friends, and learning to have a specialized love and acceptance for each person. Marilyn, I will continue to grow as your friend, and I love you.
In the nexus of my life, there are a number of people with whom we have walked very, very closely for a long, long time. And there's no need for walls or defenses or gamesmanship. You're real people. You love one another. You live with one another. You grow up together. And there's one of those who knows Marilyn probably more intimately than many of you ever will, is Susan Dietz. And she wants to pay tribute to her friend this morning.
I also wrote mine down so that I don't have to access. How many of you guys have ever watched Grey's Anatomy? See, I knew a few of you would admit it. Well, for those of you that do, Marilyn is my person. I've known Marilyn a long time, and we've had an instant connection when we first met. As soon as the first watermelon seed went over the bough, I knew we were kindred spirits. I won't tell you how long we've known each other and been friends, but I will tell you I knew her when she ate bacon. We've shared so much fun over the years, And we both grew up going to the pool, so we shared that common interest. We both have a genuine love for the water, so we'd go and we'd relax there at the pool under our big umbrella, strategically placed so that we could see all the little kids and hear all the splashing, all the fun and laughter. And then, of course, we'd get in during adult swim because we were old enough, finally. We also shared a love for the beach. I think we've gone to the beach almost every year together since first meeting. Sitting on the beach with our umbrellas, sipping our cool, refreshing drinks, watching the waves and marveling at the wonderful things that God has done. We also share a very playful side. We've gone parasailing, which was a very hairy, revealing experience, as well as going on a glider ride. She and I got on one of those things that's like a plane where they tow you up and then they let you go and you glide down. That was pretty fun. We played racquetball all the time. And we would commiserate and nurse our wounds after we played Courtney Guild, for those of you that remember her. Every time we played her, we would be black and blue. I remember going to water parks all the time and riding the slides. And one time when my daughter KK was really little, she wanted to have an adult ride the water slides with her. And I couldn't do it because I had been ill. And Marilyn, right there on the spot, took her socks and shoes off and started riding the water slide. She was in her jeans, in her t-shirt. She wasn't in swimwear. And she rode for an hour with KK, fully clothed. We both love snuggling up under warm fires and having quiet conversations. We both love laying on the floor and letting the Clark's puppies nibble on our ears on their living room floor. We've also shared a lot of sorrow over the years. We found ourselves standing in the shadows of the death of death, and we would encourage and remind each other of who we were in Christ. I can remember just sitting and we would yell back and forth who we were in Christ to encourage each other and remember the truth of who God really is, what his promises are to each of us. Some of you probably don't know this, but Marilyn and I worked together for a number of years here at the church. I was the church bookkeeper, and that doesn't sound like a really fun job, but we would laugh from the time I got here till the time we left. And we used to say to each other, I bet Tim's over there wondering if we're even doing any work. We also like to play April Fool's jokes. And one year I came to do the books with Marilyn on April Fool's Day. And we decided, because Tim always got there a little bit after us, that we were going to play a joke on him. And he walked in to greet me. And I jumped up and showed him an engagement ring on my finger and told him that I had met somebody a week before and we got engaged right away and we were so in love. And it was Marilyn's ring. And his face was just hilarious. He was like, So we like to play jokes. And he even gave us permission to do it again sometime. Marilyn Dickerson has always been a person of her word. You know, we've all had friends that say, sure, I'll help, or yeah, I'll do that, or we'll plan that together, and then it never happens. You have friends who say, let me pray for that for you, and then they never do. But Marilyn is a person of her word. When she commits to something or says we're going to do something, we do it. And if something comes up where she can't do it, she's the first to call you and say, hey, there was a change in plans. How do you feel about this? Can we do this instead? Or if not, then we'll stick with the original plan. So I really appreciated that about her. Because I've had friends who weren't there like that. You know, they would just pretend that they forgot or they would forget. They would have to access. Now we're getting older, and I see us enjoying our children's children. And this is just another season where I feel like my friend is blossoming. I see her as a terrific Grammy, not only to Ruby, her granddaughter, but to Liam and Braden, my two grandsons. You see, Marilyn Dickerson is not just my best friend. She's also my sister. We're family. God brought us together, and I'm so grateful because he could not have given me a better gift. So happy retirement, Marilyn. Let's get wild and have some fun.
Tim,
the boss.
The boss, my goodness. Well, it's been my honor and privilege. Where are you, girl? Get some eye contact. You're a wimp, that's what you are, hiding back there so we can't see you as we're saying these wonderful things about you. It's just been my honor and privilege to have worked with Marilyn for 19 years and to have known her. Golly, going way back when I first came here in 79, just a kid right out of college, and Marilyn and Brian were those old people. They were so old. They were like 5 years older than I was, but they were married and they had a kid and they were just so old. So I've known her for a long, long time. It's always been a great privilege to be her friend. And then when I had a need in the office and I lost my administrative assistant, I asked her, she was like, "Are you sure you want me? I don't know that I could do this job." I said, "Oh, I'm sure with the skills and the abilities you have, we can work it out. We can make it happen." And little did I know all of the tremendous gifts and talents that she had to make it work. Because in the beginning, it was just me, Lanny, Marion, and Marilyn. So there was only four of us. We didn't have Riversong. We had one bank account. The books were real simple to do. You could do them maybe in 10 hours a week. And then she did all these other administrative things to support Lanny. So it wasn't a real challenging job, but in the last 5 or 10 years, it has gotten incredibly challenging with 5 accounts and the daycare and all of the administrative support. They got 18 teachers coming and going down there, and we're up to like 9, a bunch of part-time pastors. Every time I turn around, Lanny's adding another part-time pastor. "Hey, let me get so-and-so to come here and work." Do you know what that's going to mean to us upstairs in the office? We finally gave up on payroll and hired an outside company, and everybody I talked to said, "You guys were idiots to think you could do payroll yourself with a daycare and your number of employees you have." So anyway, the thing that I just saw Marilyn grow into is her ability to be thorough and detail-oriented and work out these processes and put it all down in paper. She just had a process for everything. And I was so thankful for that, because when she was unavailable, somebody else, Val or one of my other workers, myself, could fill in and have the processes that we needed to get the job done. As was already alluded, she's so faithful and dependable. You always knew she would get it done one way or another. The job would get done, and I could count on that. And that's so important. And, of course, we handle all the money for the church. And unfortunately, in this day and time, there's a lot of churches and nonprofits where people steal money from the church, and they don't think twice about it. And Marilyn is as honest as the day is long, and she always said, "I'm too stupid to steal money from the church. There's no way I would do that." And so we had a high level of trust, but we also had all sorts of processes in place to make sure that we held each other accountable and that we would never do it. I remember Marilyn would always, if she got $5 from somebody for so-and-so, she would give me a check for $5. Say, "What is this for?" "Well, so-and-so gave $5. And Lanny says, every dollar that comes in this church, we're not going to keep it. We're passing it on to so-and-so. I said, "Well, can't you wait till we get another $5 so we're not sending $5 every month, you know, one of the 50 or so checks I sign every month?" I said, nope, this is what Lanny says. We're going to do this. And she always held me to the standard of what we agreed to do, and I very much appreciate that. The others have alluded to her counsel. You just don't know how much of a blessing it was. Years ago, Lanny quit coming to the office to work. He worked from his home, we think. But he would... we... He would come in for appointments, but we would just take care of all the business. And there's crises that come in this building. You come in when you're hurting, when you're in crisis, and you call the church, and you got to talk to somebody. You come up to my office, and somebody's in real crisis. And I can't tell you how many times either Marilyn could help, or I would put them on hold, or I would go talk to Marilyn and say, Marilyn, what should we do about this? Because we try as best as we can to handle the problems here before we take them to the big boss. Because his plate is overwhelmingly full with your problems, your needs, and the world. You know, Kenya and Ukraine and Philippines and Cuba and all the places God has sent him. So to have Marilyn, it was like having another pastor in the office, available, always there when I needed somebody to talk to. She was there, even when he wasn't. And that was incredibly helpful. Having somebody there, wise and faith-filled. You know, many of you probably do the same thing. Every day I say, Lord, lead me, guide me, direct my steps so that I would honor you and serve you and I'd have the wisdom to do the job. Well, there were some days I couldn't figure out the job. There were some days we'd have financial problems. The books wouldn't balance. Something would be wrong, and we would struggle, hours trying to find where's that missing 10 bucks. Because every account has to be balanced to the penny. And finally, we'd give up, and we'd say, okay, Lord, now we're going to pray. Sometimes we were quicker to pray than other times, and sometimes we just worked hard to find that missing 2 cents, whatever it might be. And we would just turn it over to the Lord and walk away. And every single time, the Lord was faithful. One of us would wake up in the middle of the night and know where that 2 cents was. We would know. God would speak to us. It was amazing. We were so thrilled. Oh, we just need to encourage each other to be more faithful and pray. She was so faithful in doing that, and I am so thankful to have had that as a prayer partner in the office. As was alluded, she is so faithful and loyal. And we just had a great spirit in working together, and there was a loyalty where you just knew there was never going to be any backbiting or saying things behind your back or if things were working out. And we had our differences. We had difficulties at times, and I always knew she would come in my office and say, Tim, we got a problem. We got to work this out. You know, your attitude yesterday or my attitude yesterday, we have a problem here. We need to talk about this. And I always knew I could count on her to walk out, Matthew 18:15. If your brother has an offense against you, go to your brother in private and work it out. And she was excellent at that. We just weren't coworkers. We were dear, dear friends. And Susan said, he took my line. I have 5 sisters in the natural, but Marilyn is closer than a friend. She's a sister, a deeply beloved sister. I know Marilyn better than I know my 5 sisters in the natural. I'm closer to Marilyn than my sisters. My 5 other sisters who are all over the country. And to that, I am so thankful, Marilyn, that you are also one of my dearest friends and my dearest sisters. And thank you so much for all those years we've had together. But above all, Marilyn's best character trait, she has the world's best sense of humor. Because it didn't matter what I said, when I'd come in and I would come in with some remark, some joke, she would always laugh. I don't get that sort of support at home. Let me tell you. My wife isn't even here. She said, you're not going to say those things when I'm not here, are you? I said, oh, I sure am. I would say something. You never know with Katie B. Half the time she would laugh. The other half she'd say, annoying. Even her mother says that occasionally. So I love you, Marilyn. You got a great sense of humor.
Just for the record, although many of the verbs were in the past tense, this is not a eulogy. And Marilyn's not going anywhere. She's just not going up the stairs anymore. Okay. Until she and Brian hear from the Lord, they're still part of our Father's house and a resource for the Lord's purposes among us. The good news is, that job is not gapped because she has found a magnificent successor and has spent many weeks doing the turnover. So when you call the office now, Purple will say, hello, our Father's house. May I help you? Ruth, stand up and be recognized, darling. Ruth has been a part of our life for decades. Her husband was under my oversight when I was a division officer in the maintenance department of a squadron back in the Dark Ages. And Hilton has been with us all these many decades and drug Ruth along with him. So we're delighted to have her on the staff, and you'll get to know and love her as much as we do already. Now, lest you say, what y'all do at church today? I don't know. They kept talking about some gal named Marilyn. I don't know what it was all about. Well, let me tell you what it's all about. It's about ascribing value to one another, not just for what you can produce, but because of what God will cause you to become. So when you hear a day like this, understand what goes behind a day like this. When you weren't paying attention, somebody was working out the details for you to be effective in relating to one another. Someone was supplying the information that you needed to contact somebody. Somebody else was praying over your motley soul, because it's part of what the staff does here. In this day, we're honoring what the Lord has done by putting himself on display through a particular human being for the benefit of the whole, who carries within her person the very attributes we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So with that, I'd like to have Marilyn and her husband Brian come forward so we can pray on them, pray over them. Those of you who would like to stand with her, those of you closest to her, come be a part of this. Ruth, I'd like you up here, honey. Oh, I didn't know that. Dana, by all means, while Ruth is coming.
You have been an inspiration in my life. You and Brian have ministered to me and Brian. And I remember when I went into baby and you came up. And I was cooking Dr. Seuss breakfast. You came in that kitchen and ate bacon. And you said, I'm going to pray for you, for God to bless you for a little one in a couple of weeks. I came down running. I'm pregnant.
I know. It's so great.
And there's the results right here.
There he is. Amen. 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 That's one of my best memories, too.
And I just want to just wish you the best on your endeavors and your granddaughter. You enjoy your retirement.
Oh, I am. I'll come by and see you guys.
No more coming up and just wishing and looking at the sun, huh? I love you. Thank you.
Here, little girl, have a sit down. Father, I thank you for the privilege of sharing life together as individuals and as a people. I'm so grateful that you send to us such an extraordinary array of your children and those who become your children. And I'm grateful to you for those who have stood in the gap over the years, believing out of nothing you would create something that would bring honor to you. There have been many, Lord, who have strengthened us and lifted up our hands. And among those, Lord, you've allowed us to retain those you have appointed for your purposes in this house and through this house to the region and the nations. This morning, we are acknowledging the impact of your grace on display through this woman and her household to us. And we're celebrating the years of faithfulness and the generosity of spirit that you have presented us through her. This is your workmanship, and we're honored to have it as a part of our inheritance in the earth. As we release her, Lord, from the care and responsibilities that she has so ably served, we release that grace upon her successor, Ruth. Yes. Thanking you, Lord, for another woman of impeccable character and diligence in her duties, who has the same spirit of service that's characterized what's transpired in our office all these years. So we bless her, Lord, that you would release her emotionally and intellectually from any sense of responsibility to the administration of this house, and free her, Lord, to continue to be the fountainhead of your wisdom to all who need a word of encouragement or guidance, or just simply be asked, are you an idiot? So we thank you for her, her heritage, her inheritance that she leaves for us. And we pray that this day will be one that she cherishes in her heart and mind for years to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Tim, what are our instructions?
Well, you all are released, and get your kids, and the reception's in the sunroom. That's all just to it. And it's a reception, it's not lunch, so don't take 12 cookies.